Good morning, everyone. Well, it is almost Christmas. So officially, we're in the period of Advent, the period that we remember the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're nicely, I've arrived at a time in our series on the book of Genesis where it all nicely comes together as a pre-Christmas theme and sermon. The title of today's sermon is Laughter at Christmas. And I hope to show you from Scripture how the birth of Isaac actually nicely fits in with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting with what I've just done with the children, isn't it? There is that loaded question that sits out there at Christmas time. It's a question that young children like those out here this morning on the front seats are asked repeatedly by all sorts of people, whether it's parents, whether it's grandparents, whether it's the man in the red suit at the supermarket or whatever else. That question keeps coming back over and over again. Have you been good? And of course, it's even more loaded because there's a word not usually added. Have you been good enough? The children picked up on it, didn't they? They knew that the question, have you been good, has to do with are you going to get a present or not? And so being good enough, in many ways in the culture of the world, and that includes Australian culture, is associated with Christmas. No wonder people in the world are confused about the gospel and how you get to heaven. Because the whole thing to do with Santa Claus and the question about being good enough isn't very far away from Christmas itself. And very, very much mixed up with the Christmas message. So that if you don't go to church and you don't read your Bible and these things aren't cleared away for you, it's easy to confuse the two and blend them into one. And that's why a lot of people who aren't believers think, yep, you have to be good enough in order to make it into heaven. It's interesting because God makes it quite clear in Scripture that there's no one who can be good enough to receive his gift. In Romans 3:23, just in case there's anyone here this morning that doesn't remember, or those who doubt what I just said, Scripture can't get any clearer. In Romans 3:23, it says the following, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it starts in verse 10 and goes through to verse 23. There are none righteous, no, not one. It's as though Paul writing there, here's an objection. You've got to be kidding. There's got to be at least one righteous person on the earth. And God through Paul says, no. There is not one. There is no one who seeks after God. And then he goes on to say, there is no one who does good. All have become worthless. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? It doesn't hold back any punches. But that's the Bible's estimation of where we stand before a holy God as human beings. There's no ifs and buts. There's nothing here to relax this view that God has about humanity. This is it. And some people say, this is as it is. The world is indeed unworthy of God's love and grace. And we're part of the world. And no matter who we are part of those who are unworthy of God's gift. And so Christmas is all about a gift, yes, an incredible gift, the gift of not just the relationship here on earth, but the gift of being with God forever when this life is finished. It's the greatest gift you can ever be given, but it's for the undeserving. It's never for those who are good enough. And believe it or not, the birth of laughter has a lot to do with that gift. We've arrived, as I said, at Genesis 21. It's taken us a while to get here. But we've covered a lot of ground and a lot of themes, haven't we? We've arrived at Genesis 21, and laughter is central to these three passages that we've read this morning. I don't know whether you picked that up, but laughter is central to all those readings. And it's the laughter of doubters. It's the laughter of unbelievers. It's the laughter of those who are sinful and unworthy. It's the laughter of those who didn't trust God. It's the laughter of those who doubted him. It's the laughter of those who to his face lied to him. And that laughter isn't an emotion. That laughter is a person. Isaac. The name Isaac, and we know that, don't we? So often names actually mean something. Like Jesus, the name Jesus actually means Saviour. You'll call him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. It's a carry-on from Joshua in the Old Testament, which also means Saviour. So Isaac means laughter. What a beautiful thing that today's text so beautifully fits in with the joy to the world that was going to come. Because that's what laughter is about. You don't laugh when you're sad. You laugh because you're happy. Or that's the main reason. Although it's true, you know, you can be sad and laugh. But usually we associate laughter with good things. Hence the Reader's Digest. I don't know if any of you read Reader's Digest. I don't even know if it's still printed these days. But there's a section in it which is called Laughter the Best Medicine. Okay? We all know what laughter is, and laughter is the name given to this child, this special child of Abraham and Sarah. A child who's an incredible gift from God. A child who's a miraculous gift from God. A child who, by the very nature of the way that he was born to parents way beyond childbearing age, was already pointing to another miraculous child to be born. Also, in a way that the world has never heard of, in a way that most people today still find impossible to believe to be true. So many people still believe, you know, Mary got herself into trouble and they concocted this story so that these young teenagers could get out of trouble. Okay? So miraculous was the birth of Jesus, but miraculous too was the birth of Isaac. And so here we are. Anyone here good enough to get into heaven under their own steam? You know, God's passing grade is perfection. Be ye perfect as I am perfect, says the Lord. A perfect God can't have anything to do with sin. And because we're sinners, can't have anything to do with us as we stand. So who is here who is not perfect? I think it's all of us, isn't it? Which means that this message is for all of us today. There's no one here exempt from today's message. So let's take a look then at laughter by the power and the grace of God alone. When you take a look at this whole story of the birth of Isaac and what goes on between Abraham and Sarah, and then also what happens with regard to Ishmael and Hagar, there is an interplay that goes on. An interplay between a holy God and doubting sinners. Between grace being extended and then outright distrust of this God who makes these wonderful promises. So let's take a look and see that, first of all, through all of the detail that we've seen in the three passages, God emphasizes that the birth of laughter, who heralds another birth to come, is by the power of God alone. Now, this is what Abraham and Sarah just couldn't get through their heads. And we shouldn't have too much of a go at them, because you and I often get this so mixed up. So often you and I in our life think we have to give God a hand. So often we think that, well, we've got to do our bit, otherwise the blessings of God won't come. This passage reminds us over and over again that the promises of God are such that we are totally dependent upon Him to provide them. We can't do anything to bring those blessings into reality. By His power alone, Isaac was going to be born. And then we see at the same time, God's covenant partners were doubtful, untrusting, and sinful, and yet the child came, in spite of them. So let's consider this. Let's look at some of the details. Consider this. When God called Abram, way back in Genesis 12, he was 75 years old. All right? I heard on the news again over the weekend, they're talking about putting up the pension age to 70, retirement age to 70, and a lot of people are groaning about that. Well, Abram was already 75 when God appeared to him and called him to go to a place he didn't know where. When Ishmael was born, by that time he was 86. Okay? That means that there was something like 10 years, roughly, between God's initial calling and the promise to give him a child already then, and the birth of Ishmael. 10 years. We can look back at Abraham and Sarah and go, tut, 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 you know, they should have trusted God. But here's a promise, 10 years, nothing happens. What do you do? Well, there was a custom in that time. Now we look at what they did and we think, how on earth could they do that? But that was the custom. The custom where they lived was that, well, if you couldn't have children, then if you had a maidservant, you went to the maidservant and you had sex with her, and that became the heir of the family. So what they did in terms of the culture of the area in which they lived was normal. What wasn't right certainly was this fact, that God had promised and they didn't believe because of the passage of time. 10 years, nothing happened. So what does Sarah do? Genesis 16:2. The Lord has kept me, note that, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed. It's interesting, isn't it? It's the same sort of thing you see happening in the Garden of Eden. God says, don't touch the fruit. Satan comes to Eve. Eve tempts Adam. But the fault is Adam's. He's the representative before God, not Eve. It's only when he eats the fruit, the whole of humanity falls. Okay? And so here we find promises made to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham too starts doubting and doesn't believe anymore because it's 10 years, nothing happens. So Sarah comes up with the suggestion, well, I will build a family since God has stopped me having children. I will overcome the blockage, as it were. And Abram agrees. He didn't have to, but he agrees. When you go on a little bit further, we find that Abraham was 99 years old, 24 years after the initial promise in Genesis 12. And again we find that Abraham is told by God he will have a son from his own body with Sarah, not with someone else, not like the local custom. And what does Abram do? Now God comes and says, look, you mucked this all up. And we only have to read the scriptures and we see the terrible things that happened. Okay? What does Abram say to God when God says, listen, the way you went wasn't the way that I intended. It was sinful. You didn't believe me. You didn't believe the promise. But nonetheless, I'm still promising you that next year Sarah is going to have a child. You and Sarah are going to have the child I promised. What's Abram's reaction? Abram fell face down. He laughed. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 99? Can you imagine him? He's on the ground rolling in laughter. Yeah, this is ridiculous, God. You've got to be joking. By that time, I'm not going to be 99 anymore. By the time Sarah's got pregnant and had a child, I'm going to be 100. Do you really believe I'm going to have a kid? He's laughing his head off. But he's acting in sin. He's doubting God. He believes God's not able. It's interesting in Genesis 17:1, when God comes that second time to him, remember what God said to him? I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. That's what Abraham forgot and kept forgetting. God was Almighty. When you go to Genesis 17:8, you see that Abraham really struggled with God's promises. Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Ishmael's alive now. He's born, you know. He's growing up. God comes and promises a child. That, you know, and God's already said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me, be blameless. I'm the God who can do everything. Abram doesn't hear a word of it. He's still thinking in terms of what he and Sarah can do, and he realizes it can't be anything. So he says, can't you bless Ishmael? Can't you make Ishmael the focus of this covenant promise? Can't Ishmael live under your blessing? And God's response, beautiful response, that we find in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. I am God Almighty. There's nothing too hard for me. I will return next year. Sarah will have a son. And all this time, Abraham was laughing. All the time, he thought it was a joke. No way. And so it was in that context. We've got to remember this. This was the context in which Isaac was born. And his name means laughter. What a play. They were laughing all the time because they thought what God was promising was ridiculous. Laughter is in this text from the very start. But first of all, it's laughter because of disbelief and sin. And then it gets turned into laughter, real joy, because of the realization of the grace of God, a mighty God who delivers on his promises. But remember, Luke 3:33 reminds us this wasn't just any child. As I said earlier, this son born to them, laughter, Isaac, heralds the birth of one greater to come. In fact, without this one, the other one doesn't come. You know about family trees? Take out a link in the family tree. Guess what? The family tree from that point on doesn't go on. Okay? It says there in Luke 3:33, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old. Then he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Judah. Then it goes on, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. It traces the family tree. This is very early on in Luke. It's all about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about God keeping his word to send a special child by a miraculous conception and by a miraculous birth. The son of Isaac, not the son of Ishmael. Abraham and Sarah tried to make it the son of Ishmael. But God had said, no, through your loins and through Sarah's womb, this child of promise will come. Didn't say to Abraham, but we know it from Scripture, it must be this way because he is a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's part of the family tree. And so when we approach Christmas, one of the favourite hymns, at least for me anyway, is that wonderful song, Joy to the World. Really, it's about laughter, isn't it? We can laugh again. The world can laugh again because God in grace has given us this wonderful gift that enables us to receive the greatest gift of all. We can thank God that in Genesis 17, God held to his word. Let me just read you again those verses in 19 to 21 of Genesis 17. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I'll make him fruitful and greatly increase his numbers. He'll be the father of 12 rulers, and I'll make him into a great nation. But my covenant, that is, remember we've been learning about this the last year or so, my relationship with you. The covenant is about the relationship that God has with his people. Remember, the whole series that we've been following is called My Relational God. God doesn't just want to be believed in. He wants a relationship, a personal relationship with us. Yes, I'll bless Ishmael. Yes, he'll become a great nation. 12 rulers will come from him. But when it comes to my relationship with you, in other words, when it comes to this promise that one day someone will come who will bruise the serpent's head or crush the serpent's head, it's through Isaac. But my covenant I'll establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Now we can read over those words over and over again and not realize the weight that we should attach to this. God's not just talking about covenant, he's saying, but my relationship with you through whom Christ will come, who will crush Satan's head. The promise back in Genesis 3. It's not through Ishmael, it's through Isaac it will come. And so it is like Noah before him. Isaac is the child of hope. Hope in a sinful world. Remember what they said with regard to his birth? It says in Genesis 5:28-29, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in labor and pain. He will comfort us in the labor and pain and fill, I must have a misquote here, with regard to the toil of our hands, caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. So in other words, God had cursed the ground, and with the birth of Noah, what they're saying is we now have comfort in the midst of this labor and toil. God has again shown his grace. God has again entered our lives. And the same would have been true with the birth of laughter. God has come to us. He has visited us in his grace. He has brought joy into our lives. How much more so is that with the birth of Christ? I love the words that you find in Genesis 21:1-2. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. The Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. She didn't deserve it. If Santa existed as a myth in those days and she had got up on his knee and he had said, Sarah, are you good enough to have this child? She would have had to say, no. But the Christmas message isn't for people who are good enough. The grace of God isn't for people who are good enough. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He didn't come for those who are righteous. It's not those who are well who need the doctor. The doctor attends to those who are sick. Christ came to save sinners. The Lord was gracious to an unbelieving Sarah, an untrusting and sinful Sarah and Abraham. And the Lord did what he had promised. Didn't have to keep his word, but he did. And it says here, I love this too, at the very time God had promised, the child arrived. Underlines it. At the very time God had promised, that 1 year later. And what does Sarah say? Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. God has brought me laughter. Congregation, this is what we have to have in our hearts and minds as we approach Christmas. Joy to the world. By grace undeserved, God has brought us joy again. God has brought us laughter. And in very similar ways as with the birth of Isaac. Again, you get an aged couple through whom God will produce the promised forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. Remember Zechariah and Elizabeth? Way beyond childbearing. And God brings them laughter into their lives. The forerunner comes. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then Christ is born of a virgin. And Mary's special child wasn't just human, but also God. Because of the manner of his birth, because of what that marks him out to be, he will be holy. No ordinary person. So as we approach Christmas, let's remember how undeserving we are, how gracious God is, what joy he has restored to humanity through Christ. Let us remember he did all of this without our aid. Just like with Sarah and Abram. They wanted to help, but they couldn't. Without their aid, God brought the promised child. And so in Jesus alone, we laugh again. In him alone do we find comfort, even in the toil of this life. All right, harvest is just about over. You're weary. But the toils of this life are a lot more wearisome than work, aren't they? As we get older, we experience the grief of those who depart, our parents. Sometimes, worst case scenario, parents bury children. We get those horrible diagnoses with regard to cancer or whatever else. Those are the real toils of life, the real difficult things when we face the consequences of the fall, the death. But in Jesus, we're able to laugh again, even in the face of death. We find comfort in this life already. So let me just finish with those remarkable words of John 3:16 that remind us of all of this. Our inability to save ourselves, the grace of God that keeps his promise, the incredible gift that brings joy to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning. And we acknowledge, Lord, that it's true, that none of us is worthy to receive your incredible gift of heaven. We thank you, Lord, that you've made a promise thousands of years ago that one would come who would crush the serpent's head. And that all through the book of Genesis and right throughout the entire Bible, we find this history of redemption, of your redeeming work. of you working out your plan to save the world. And so as we humble ourselves before you, Lord, we thank you for this laughter that you brought into our lives. This joy that we have again as we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him you kept your promise at the appointed time. And so, Lord, as we enter into this season, preparing for our celebration of your grace and your faithfulness, we pray that our eyes will be firmly fixed, not upon presents and tinsel and trees, but, Lord, help our eyes to be firmly fixed on Jesus, that in him we might see your love, that we may see indeed your grace, that in the face of our unworthiness, that you have provided for us this gift in your Son, who was good enough in our place, that for all who believe in him, that indeed there's not the destination of hell, but instead in him, eternal life. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.